Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You that we can be still, that You are no longer angry with us. We are no longer enemies of the cross. We've now been adopted. We are now joint heirs with Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we can rest. The work of salvation has been complete at the cross. And Father, it is so good just to cuddle up here close to You this morning as we sing praise songs to Your name, as we open Your Word, as we desire to know more about You. Father, thank You for this great privilege today of being able to see Your heart through Your Word. And we pray we would be not just hearers of this truth, but we would apply it. We would be doers of Your Word as well, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Colossians chapter 3, and for the first two chapters, and even today, we have dealt with doctrine. And as you know, the word doctrine means truth, the study of truth, the understanding of the truth, and it's very important today. We live in a society where many would say that they have their truth and other people have their truth, and there's no absolute truth, but we believe the Bible is the absolute truth. And we should turn to it so that we might be able to understand that truth. And again, in chapter 3, we are finishing up the great doctrines of the preeminence of Christ. And you're going to see in the weeks to follow, we'll take this doctrine and then Paul is going, by the Holy Spirit, is going to show us and tell us what we need to do with it. It's one thing to be great theologians, and we should be studiers of God. We should know about Him, but the devil knows a lot about God. The devil was in Satan was in the presence of the Lord for I don't know how many years, but was part of the angelic group that worshiped the Lord, so he knows a lot about Him, but it makes no difference to him. I guess we could say the devil is a great theologian, but he doesn't apply any of the truth that he knows about God. And so that's what we're going to be seeing in the weeks to come. We understand this great truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done and what He means to us. Now, what difference does it make? Is being a Christian making a difference in your life? Or do you just know a lot of the facts? You just know the Bible stories. You've been in Sunday school all your life. You can recite the things that the children are learning today, but it's not making any difference in your life. Well, to be a Christian means that we're trusting in Christ, and that does mean that it does make a difference in how we live. Well, let's look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We covered verses 1 and 2 last week, but it wouldn't hurt to go back and just make a few extra comments. If you're taking notes this morning, the first truth that we see out of this section of Scripture is simply this. We've been raised with Christ. We've been raised. We've understood that we've died with Him, and we're going to spend more time in what that death meant or means. But we've been raised with Him. And we see these two admonitions. We should seek the things above, not the things of the earth. Well, what does that mean? As a Christian, what does it mean to seek the things that are above and not the things of the earth? I believe to answer that question, we can just simply say that to seek the things above would be to seek the things of God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek those, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, what are those things? Well, I believe the kingdom of God would be those things that are important to God. If you were to ask, if you were to come into my little kingdom, my home would represent everything that's important to me. When we're in the midst of God's kingdom represents everything that's important to God. Well, what are those things? Well, I believe this church is important to God. The Bible says that this church, God says that this church is His bride. And for those of us that are married and have been blessed to have a bride. She means the world to us. So the church is something that's very important to our Lord. I believe the souls of men and women, boys and girls, they're greatly important to our Lord. Our souls are eternal. Lord is interested in eternal things. God's Word is another area of great interest to the Lord. The Bible says that His Word endures, it lasts forever. So those are the things that we need to set our minds upon. Philippians 4:8 tells us that we should set our heart and our mind on the things that are true and noble and pure, and those things that have a good report, those things that are lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. That's what we need to be setting our mind upon. And the question is, are we? Too many times we're tempted to set our mind on things of the earth. Well, what would that be? Well, I think the easiest and the best definition for me to understand would be the things on the earth are those things that oppose God's kingdom. And you can make your own list. You can think of throughout your life, what am I involved in that literally opposes God's kingdom? All the things that are important to God. And if I'm doing those things, I'm opposing the Lord. What would those things be? And you think, well, or you might ask the question in your mind, help me a little bit, Alan. What are those things? Well, let me give you a little test and see how you're doing personally with the things above as opposed to the things on the earth. Do you have a zeal for the Lord this morning? You say, well, I'm here. Well, that doesn't mean you have a zeal for the Lord. We do a lot of things by habit, don't we? Are you here this morning because it's just a habit that you've just gotten involved with, and it's been a good thing, but you could kind of take it or leave it, but right now you're here, but it's not because you have a great zeal for the Lord. Well, if you don't have a great zeal for the Lord, you could be seeking things on the earth, not things above. How is your heart towards God this morning? Is it cold and indifferent, or is it warm and settled in Him? Do you have little or no interest in the presence of the Lord? And you think, well, what do you mean? Well, what about your quiet time? Look back over this week. I know it's been a busy week. You've had people in. You've probably been out of town, in town, around town. Did your quiet time suffer? Did the tradition of Thanksgiving overcome us this week? Were we thankful to Him first and above all? Do you earnestly contend for your faith, and do you uphold the truth? Do you try every day to live it and to proclaim it? That's how we know if we're seeking things above. Do you delight in worship, or do you say with the unfaithful Jews of Malachi's day in Malachi 1:13, listen to how the Jews put it, "My, how tiresome worship is." Is your greatest longing to be here and to be with God's redeemed people? Is it precious to you to be able to spend the Lord's day in the Lord's house? What, do you have that type of zeal for God? Do you love His Word? Are you drawn to His Word, or would you rather be out in the parking lot this morning kicking rocks around, parking cars rather than being under the power of God's Word? Do you have a strong desire to find out what God's Word means? Even in the difficult passages, when you get to a point and think, man, this is tough to understand, you go, well, this is too great for me to understand. Or do you go to your pastors? Do you go to some of the great commentaries? Do you go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me understand this? Or do you just don't care to go that much deeper in His Word? Is there a passion in your life to know Him better? See, those things make a difference. It helps us understand, is my life truly, am I seeking after the things above, or am I just content with the things below? What about your prayer life? Do you still believe that it is a privilege to be able to pray to the Lord? And if you do, how much are you doing it? Are you taking advantage of that great privilege this morning? Are you eager to confess your sins before the Lord and experience His forgiveness? Are you eager to undergo just this self-examination? You come into church and then right off the bat, here the preacher sure is meddling in my life. Does it make you uncomfortable, or is your heart open to, oh God, cleanse me. Take anything that's opposing You away and out of my life. Do you honestly seek for the Holy Spirit to expose every dirty thing in your life so that He might eliminate it? What about in your church? Are you sensitive to the sins in the church? Are you sensitive to the sins in those that surround you? Does that grieve you? Do you want to go to them and be a part of the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ? And to share the forgiveness that can only come in and through Him? See, that's how we can understand if our minds are set on things above or are our things set on the things of this earth. And we have to answer that question. Oswald Chambers put it this way: God nowhere tells us to give up things for the sake of giving them up. He tells us to give them up for the sake of the only thing worth having, and that is a life with Christ. Do you see God's commandments and God's laws as something that God is doing just to steal your joy or to steal your happiness or to keep you from having fun in this life? If you see God in that way, you don't understand the true and living God. Oswald Chambers has it right. Anything that God asks you to take out of your life is so that God can be greater and bigger in your life. And that's the best thing for us. Anything that God would point out in your life that's opposing the Lord, opposing His kingdom, stealing your love, stealing your devotion from Him, is stealing your life away. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I hope you're back here tonight. We're going to look in verse 5 about what it means to mortify our sin. The word mortify means to put to death. Tonight we're going to take the time to see how we might overcome the sin that, as Daniel was talking about in Romans 8 and Romans 7, that we still see, that we still sense that leftover decaying part of our dead body that we still overcome every day. So I hope you'll be back tonight so we can even have a deeper understanding of how we can have victory over those things in our life. So we have been raised with Christ, and secondly, we have died with Christ. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean to have died in Christ? It literally means to die off and so to cease to have vital functions. Means we have died in Christ. So how does a dead man sin? That's the answer. Well, the way a dead man sins is that that man revitalizes or rehabilitates that dead heart. When you and I decide to do the wrong thing, the Bible says we are dead in Christ. So the decision for us to sin means that we literally have to give that old dead life mouth to mouth. We got to resuscitate it. Anytime you and I sin, if we could just picture it in a medical way, we are on our own self, pumping ourselves, trying to get that old dead man to life. That's what it means to us practically when we sin. That man is dead. And when we sin, we make a conscious decision to resuscitate that old dead life. Think about the last time that you went outside of God's will and you decided to do whatever that thing was, and you were tempted and you gave into the temptation, and boom, you sinned, and man, afterwards you felt awful because you knew that that was not the thing to do. Well, in that process, between the time that we are tempted, and it's not sinful to be tempted. We all are tempted. Christ was tempted. Temptations are going to come. But in that process of temptation, literally, for a Christian to sin, we have to resuscitate the dead man. That's why we don't trip into sin. We're just tripping to sin. You resuscitate that dead man so that we might sin. But we've died with Christ. And if you understand the English or the tense of this verse, it means it is a past completed action. It's taken care of. We have been crucified with Christ. And that point of crucifixion was when we became Christians. If any man be in Christ, he's what? It's a new creation. There was a point in time that every Christian died and was resurrected with Christ. It was not a progressive thing. You weren't almost alive, getting more alive, more. No, it's like a birth of a child. There is a birthday. There was a point in time when that child appeared. And there was a point in time when you and I were reborn, and it's called salvation. The question then we must answer is, are we truly dead to sin? Are we dead men? Are we dead women? And the answer, the Bible says, is absolutely yes. But how do we explain the sin? Well, the sin is, again, simply this: the resuscitation of the dead man. And we have to understand that when those temptations come, that we are not going to start the act of resuscitation. We're not going to breathe life into the dead man or dead woman. We're not going to do chest compressions. We allow that man or that woman, or if you're a boy or girl, to stay dead. Luther says it this way: we live not in the flesh, but we dwell in the flesh. Our death was but a birth into the new life. The Holy Spirit obviously had it right as He wrote through John in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. To the Christian, the world should be dead. And as a Christian, we should be dead to the world. But again, when we sin, we resurrect, or we resuscitate that old dead man. Look there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Are you truly dead this morning in Christ? Have you ever heard the term dead reckoning? Dead reckoning. It's a nautical term. And it means when a captain cannot find the astronomical calculations because the clouds have covered up the stars, he must use dead reckoning to properly find his place in the ocean. Well, for the Christian, dead reckoning does the same thing. On the ship, dead reckoning gauges the ship's location from the records of its progress made in the logbook. So the captain, in order to know where he is, he goes back to the logbook to understand what his last position was, and he can take the time and the way the wind is blowing and the direction they're going, and he can figure out exactly where he should be and where he is. Well, you know what our logbook is? You know what dead reckoning is for the Christian? It's going back to the logbook. It's going back to see, as we're doing this morning, and to understand what God has said about our sin and what the remedy of that sin is, and then what we should be doing after we've been cleansed and washed and been adopted as children of God. That's what dead reckoning means. Are you going back to the Word of God to find out again, to be reminded what your position in Christ is? We don't have to consult our feelings. I mean, can you imagine a captain of a ship out on a starless night and he's thinking, well, I think based on how I feel, this is where I am. That would be foolish. He goes back to the book. Or we don't evaluate our lives based on our circumstances. We go back to the book and we get our coordinates and we start afresh and anew, heading in God's direction for God's glory and for the understanding and acknowledgement of His will. See, that's what it means to be in Christ and with Christ and in Christ. All through these four verses, MacArthur puts it so well. He says such phrases such as with Christ, found in verse 1, and where Christ, and with Christ, and when Christ, and with Christ, again, stresses the total sufficiency of Christ in our lives. Does that represent your life? That we are in Him and with Him. Well, what else can we see from this precious section of Scripture? For not only have we died, but our life has been hidden in Christ. We have been hidden in Christ, verse 3. This is a past tense verb. We have been hidden. It means that there was a point in time in your life that you were hidden in Christ, and now the results go on forever, not to be disturbed. Once hidden in Christ, always hidden in Christ. Once saved, always saved. That's what this verse is teaching us. our life is hidden in Christ, and where Christ goes, we should be going. Are we going where He goes? Is the question we need to answer this morning. The little phrase, with Christ in God, there in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God, constitutes a double shield if you think about it in that way. The meaning of that verse, if you can put it in a contemporary context, when we walk into a bank with our deposit, there is a guard there in the bank. We are safe in the bank. We are in Christ. We are with Christ and in God. Then when the teller takes our money and puts it in the vault, there's a double protection there. You're doubly protected. You are with Christ in God. And there's no burglar in this world or in this afterworld that can ever enter into the Holy of Holies, into the place that you are hidden in Christ with God or with Christ in God. You're secure in Him. What else can we say about this hidden life? We can say we're one in Christ. We've seen that. Look there in 1 Corinthians 6:17. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. We're one with Him. That is a supernatural act that God has performed on us. And it's not something that can be reversed. 2 Peter 1:4. Believers are partakers of the divine nature. We are one in Christ. Secondly, we see we are hidden from the world. Unbelievers are unable to grasp the full meaning of our new life. That's why they look at us as kind of crazy. Why are you going down to that church all the time? Why are you spending time in the kitchen ministry? Why do you work in that nursery? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? You've got all this opportunity in this life. Why would you spend it doing it, serving this God you can't see? They don't understand this. The Bible says there's no way they can. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Don't get upset that the world doesn't understand you. We see here they cannot understand you. They don't understand God, and they can't understand God's children. If somebody, Papa, doesn't understand you and your family, then how in the world would you expect them to understand your children? They can't. And they won't. And that brings persecution at times. The Apostle Paul implied as much about our true identity. Look there in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We're hidden in Christ, and we don't quite understand all that means or what that's going to mean in heaven one day. But we will one day. And that's going back into context with the Colossians. See, those false teachers that were bringing this false doctrine about the insufficiency of Christ to the church could not understand this truth. To the Colossians who had already gained this new life, those false teachers kept saying, you don't have enough, you don't have enough, you don't have... They couldn't understand what it meant to be complete in Christ. But we do, and we need to live that life. See, we've been hidden in Christ. How is that? We're one in Christ. We're hidden from the world. And thirdly, we have eternal security in the Lord. Notice there in 1 Peter 1:4, the blessings of our salvation are simply this, an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're a believer this morning, that's the blessing of salvation. Can't be touched. Can't be defiled, will not change, and it's reserved in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Your salvation is not dependent on you. It's dependent on the keeper of heaven. It's reserved in heaven. Who can enter into heaven and steal your citizenship away? The answer is no one. We have eternal security in Christ. Well, what else does that mean? Well, look at our great high priest. Hebrews 7:25. That high priest is able to what? Save for some time? Partially save? Look at the word forever. It means just that in the Greek, forever. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. How could that process be undone? Well, it can be undone in two ways. Whenever Christ stops being your intercessor, you'll lose your salvation. When Christ stops being the high priest of heaven, you'll lose your salvation at that point. Well, when is that going to happen? When is He ever going to stop interceding for you? The answer is never. That will never happen. When is He ever going to step down from being our great high priest? The answer is never. So when could you ever possibly lose your salvation? And the answer is, who said it? That's right. Never, ever, never. Praise the Lord. Well, what do we see finally? This special, precious section of Scripture, verse 4. When Christ, and we see this transition, the Holy Spirit said, you've got to get this. I've already talked to you about this for two chapters now, three verses. When Christ, who is our life, we're in Him, we're hidden in Him. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears at the second coming, at the rapture of the church, when we are taken away and called away, then you also will appear with Him in glory. On that day, it will become apparent who really belongs to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us the Lord knows those who are His. Are you His this morning? Truly His? Through the power of His Word this morning, is your mind set on things above, or are you more concerned about things on this earth? Well, that ought to give you a clue about whose you are. In his commentary, J.B. Lightfoot put it this way, the veil which now shrouds your higher life from others and even partly from yourself will at that point, when we appear with Him in glory, be withdrawn. And the world which persecutes, despises, ignores you now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of that revelation. We are hidden in Him, and we will appear with Him in glory. We talked a little bit earlier about 1 John 3:2. We talked about the first half of the verse. Let's finish the last half of the verse. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. We will appear with Him in glory, in our glorified state. Will you be there? Will you be there? See, the best is yet for the Christian. Oh, we've been saved, we're being sanctified, but this doesn't compare to what we're going to experience one day. But until that happens, what does this verse tell us? Well, meanwhile, until that happens, set your mind on things above. We need to acquire a taste for eternity and fellowship with God. Do you have that taste? Are you acquiring that taste? How do you do that? Well, we talked about it all morning long. The way we acquire the taste is to put ourselves under the study of God's Word. Let's recap this. How can we be prepared to think on things above? Well, it's simply this. Just the notes you've already taken this morning. This is how we grow in Christ. We grow in Christ with the realization that we've died with Him. We've been raised with Him. We are hidden in Him. And one day we'll be revealed with Him in glory. And if that doesn't excite you, and if those things aren't things that you're interested in, then by the authority of the Word of God, you don't know Him. Oh, you can know Him and those things have lost their importance, and you might need to confess those things to God and say, oh God, I've had my mind on this world more than the things of heaven, and these are the things of heaven, and I need to rededicate my life. But if these things mean nothing, absolutely nothing to you, you don't know Him. But for those of us that want to know Him more, this is how we can get through those difficult days. We remember that we've died with Him. We remember that we've been raised with Him. We remember that we are hidden in Him. We're not going to resuscitate that old dead man. And we're going to be revealed with Him one day. Would you bow with me in prayer? With all this truth circulating throughout your mind and throughout your soul? Are these the things that you desire? Are these the things that are precious to you, that you've been raised with Christ, no longer a slave to sin? You are hidden in Him. You're protected by Him, and one day you will appear with Him. And with those things in mind, you are more victorious in Christ. You can live a victorious life. Well, Father, during this time of invitation, there are those that may have to make or would want to make a public display, a public profession of what they've heard this morning, and they can come and just kneel at this altar and confess their sins and make things right. But Lord, I know Your heart is on those that may not know You. None of these things have been important until today. None of these things have been sought after until now, and You've changed the desire of someone's heart this morning. And if You've made that change in their life, then their heart is to confess and to repent and to seek after You. And if that's their desire this morning, they can come and just take Daniel's hand or my hand and just say, I want to know Christ. What must I do to be saved? And we'll tell you. Maybe some of you this morning are a family that's looking and desiring a church home. And you might present yourself for membership. You say, Pastor, this is where we want to settle our life. Could we be a part of what God is doing here? And we'll take you from there and help you get there. But above all, let this invitation be our worshipful answer to God. May we answer the truth that we've heard this morning and respond appropriately. And may this invitation bring great glory to His name and for His name's sake. Would you stand with me this morning?